The scripture reading for today is 1 John 3, 1 through 10. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Hey, well, good morning, IBC. It is great to see you. I hope you're doing well. My name is Jason Stein. I'm the Next Gen pastor. And if you have a Bible, open it up. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we'll be spending some time together this morning. Hey, I have a deep belief that some things just go together, that some things just belong together, right? I think you can agree with me that salt and pepper, bacon and eggs, peanut butter and jelly, they just belong together. Craig Pierce, one of our elders and teaching pastors, he has a deep value and belief that chips and guacamole just go together. Am I right, Craig? There we go. Amen. Rest of the sermon, he's thinking chips and guac. I know that for a fact. Right? A chip without guacamole on it is just a waste of corn, right? Some things just belong together. But it's also true that some things don't go together. Some things do not belong together. For example, pumpkin spice and tacos. Those do not go together whatsoever. That's an offense of culinary taste right there. What about drizzling ketchup on ice cream? That's just disgusting, right? How about this? Wanting to escape the summer Texas heat, and so you go on vacation to Alaska, only to arrive on the hottest day ever in Alaska, which is 90 degrees, right? Vacation and 90 degrees in Alaska do not go together. There are some things that just do not belong together. And this doesn't just apply to food and vacations, but I think our lives as well. Maybe you have a value or a priority that says family comes first. And yet, does your 80-hour work week and your schedule reflect that? Maybe you say you want to save for a home, but that home savings account has now become a shopping account, right? Maybe you say you want to step out in faith and obey God, and yet when God gives you opportunities to step out in faith and obey Him, you run in the exact opposite direction, right? Where is there a disconnect in your life? Where is there things that are incongruent in your life? Where is there dissonance? And in our passage this morning, the Apostle John tells his original readers, and by extension us, about two things that do not belong together. John will tell us that professing to follow Jesus and living a life of however we please do not belong together. Did you notice how many times John used the word sin in the passage? He used the word sin 10 times. Why? What's John after? Why is he repeating himself so much? Couldn't he think of another word to use? John's telling us something that I think that we need to remind ourselves of this morning. And it's simply this: We don't take our sin as seriously as God takes our sin. That sin gets in the way of the life that God desires for us. And what really bothers me about that reality is how little it actually bothers me. And maybe I'm not the only one here in the room today. So we're in the fifth week of a series that we're calling Love is Alive. As we walk through the book of 1 John and the Apostle John in this letter to this small struggling church, he writes to tell us about the essentials of what it means to believe as a Christian. And he writes to tell us the essentials of what it means to live as a Christian. And so this morning, John writes to affirm a truth about our identity as Christians. And then he writes to push back against the dangerous lie that says we can profess Jesus, live however we please, and have an attitude of indifference to sin. John's gonna write to affirm something and to push back on a lie. And so if you have your Bible, look with me. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends," or maybe a better way to translate that is beloved. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Right? John is telling us something true about our identity as Christians for those who've placed their faith in Christ. And I think we need to step back and ask the question, what does John mean by the word love? And what does John mean when he calls us children of God? Like you, I send and receive many emails each week. And one of the things I've noticed, one of the tendencies I have in my emails is I overuse the word love. And if you've received an email from me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I always say, hey, I'd love to grab coffee with you. I'd love to meet with you. And that is true. That expresses a genuine desire of my heart that I love to connect with people, right? We can use love to refer to connections. We can use love to represent an emotional feeling or affections we have towards someone or something. Love can be a stand-in word or even an emoji for so many different concepts and feelings. But what does John mean when he says how great a love God has lavished on us? That little phrase, "how great a love," it's a unique phrase that only appears a handful of times in the Bible. And maybe a better way to translate it is, "of what country?" John is writing to his readers and he said, "I have never seen this type of love that God is lavishing on us. I don't have a category for this type of love. This love of God is so foreign, it's out of this world. I have never experienced this kind of love," John is saying. And then John says, does God give us this love? Does he merely extend it to us? Do we merely receive it? John says, no. The love of God is lavished upon you. God is not stingy with his love. His love towards us, his love towards you this morning is lavish. It's overflowing. It is abundant. And I think that lavish love of God changes us. It changes our identity. It creates a new relationship with God. That because God has lavished his love on you in and through the Lord Jesus, John says you are a child of God. You are called beloved. I remember when my wife and I were getting engaged and she went to pick out my wedding ring. She wanted to have a word engraved on the inside of my wedding ring. So she goes to the store, she gives them the ring and says, "I want you to engrave the word beloved on the inside of the ring." So she gives them the ring, she goes home. A few weeks later, they call her back and say, "Hey, the ring is ready, come pick it up." And she gets there and she looks at the ring and instead of it having one word engraved, it has two words engraved. Instead of saying beloved, it says be loved, right? Be loved. I can tell you my wife was not in a very loving or beloved mood that day, right? And I tell you that story to simply say this. There's a world of difference with a space in between those words. There's a world of difference. To be loved is vastly different in meaning than beloved. Be loved is this idea of hoping to find love one day. To be loved is passive, as if you're waiting on someone to find you worthy of love. But the word beloved is completely different. It's a term of affection and closeness. It's a term of knownness and intimacy, right? Belovedness can only be bestowed and received. It's not an achievement, not something we earn, not something we can unlock. To be loved is very different than beloved. And I think for so many of us in the room this morning, we are living our lives hoping one day to be worthy of God's love. We're waiting to be loved by God, hoping that if we're good enough, that he will love us and accept us and receive us, or at least not let bad things happen to us, right? So that somehow we might be loved by him one day. And what the Apostle John is telling his readers and us this morning is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to strive for his love. You don't have to work for his approval. That because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, you are deeply loved and uniquely made by God. That he calls you children of God. That the truest thing about you today is that you are a child of God, is what John says. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you any more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. He says you are a child of God. You are beloved by him. So instead of believing in the false names that people have laid on you and have used to define your life, false names like failure, imposter, reject, unlovely, addict, and unlovable, John says, no. The name that defines you going forward is beloved. The name that defines you going forward is child of God. You are a child of God. If you have a tendency to seek other names to define you, if you have a tendency to seek approval by other means, if you have a tendency to doubt God's love for you, 1 John 3:1 is God's promise to you that you are beloved and you are a child of God. And there's nothing you can do to lose that. I love how Brennan Manning says this about our identity in God. He says, our identity rests in God's relentless tenderness for us, revealed in Jesus Christ. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God, because this is the true self. Every other identity is just an illusion. Every other identity we live into is just an illusion for those who've placed their faith in Christ. And so deep down, if you really believed that you were loved by God, that you were beloved by God, how would that change how you live this week? How would that impact your everyday life? How would that approach how you view your vocation, your coworkers? How might that change how you see and treat yourself? How might knowing that you were loved by God and others around you are loved by God, change the way you see and treat others? How would that change whether you swipe left or swipe right, right? Students in the room, how would next year be different if you were confident in who God made you to be and who God calls you to be? Would you choose to live into your belovedness or choose to seek the approval of others? God calls you beloved, child of God. But John says something else about our identity. Look back in 2. He says, dear friends or beloved, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. John is saying that one day Jesus will return and we will be like him. That to be like him means to take on the family characteristics, that we're born into a family, and that John says, if you're born into this family of God, that you begin to take on the family traits. John says, if you're a child of God, you should bear the family resemblance. One of the greatest joys of my life, one of the deepest joys of my life, was the very first time I got to hold my son. My wife and I, we had to wait weeks and weeks and weeks before we could hold our son because he was in the NICU and he wasn't stable enough. And so that very first time, the nurses placed my son in my arms as I cradled him. I soaked up every detail of that moment. I soaked up every detail and I just marveled as I looked down at my son and I saw how much he looked like me, right? He had his daddy's hair. He resembled his mom and his dad. And in that moment, it brought me so much joy, so much delight to see myself in my son. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father, that when he looks at us, when he looks down, it brings the heart of God so much joy, so much delight, that when his children look like him, when his children resemble him, when his children take on his character and his characteristics, and John is saying, that is true of you as well. John's saying, one day Jesus will return. I want you to be like him. And John has already told us this truth already. In John 2:6, he says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. I believe this sentence is the heart and soul and the summary of the Christian experience. That one of the great themes of the Bible is God's desire to make you more like the one who saved you. Right? That God's goal, God's will, God's agenda for your life is to make you more like the one who has saved you, to transform and conform you into the image of Jesus, where his life begins to shape our life, that his character begins to shape our character. His way of seeing people begins to shape the way we see people. The way he treats others and loves others begins to shape the way we see, treat, and love others. John says what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we become like Jesus, that we pattern our lives after the one in which has saved us and loved us and whom we follow. That's what it means to be like Jesus. And as we look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and we take a step back and we say, what was Jesus's life like? There's two defining commitments, two things that Jesus was devoted to we see in the Gospels. Jesus was devoted to obeying the will of the Father, and Jesus was devoted to sacrificial loving of the people around us. Jesus was devoted to the will of God, and Jesus was devoted to sacrificial love for the people around him. And John is writing him saying, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be children who are devoted to the will of your Father. I want to be children who are committed to sacrificially loving the people around you. But then John clarifies further what it means for us to be like him. He says that we're to be pure as Jesus is pure. But why does John tell us to be pure here? Because I think John knows something that we also know. That if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that sin trips you up. That we are all people who stumble after Jesus. We all stumble after following Jesus. And so John says, I want you to purify yourselves. I want you to be like Jesus. Look what John says next in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that when he appeared, so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That is very uncomfortable. And no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. He says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work, or the devil's work. Right? What is John saying? Because this is a very confusing passage. John repeats himself. He's all over the place. What is John saying? I think it's helpful for us to ask the question first. What is John not saying? Right? John is not advocating that we can live a sinless, perfect life. John is not advocating for some idea of Christian perfectionism that we can live perfect. Right? How many of you have lived perfectly this week? No issues, no mistakes, no arguments whatsoever, right? It just doesn't happen. That's not our lived reality. So John's not saying that, but what is he saying? I think John is saying that we can't proclaim to profess Christ and live however we please. John is saying, as Christians, we can't have an attitude of indifference towards sin. We can't have an attitude of indifference towards sin, because some things just don't go together. And then John actually defines what sin is. He says sin is lawlessness, right? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he tells us that sin is missing the mark. And here John, he's more specific. He says sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is at its essence, an act of rebellion. An act of rebellion against the one who created you and the one who loves you, right? Lawlessness says, don't tell me what to do. Lawlessness says, don't tell me how to live. I am my own law. Don't lay laws on me. And John says, that way of thinking, that way of living, that attitude has no place in the Christian life. John's writing to a struggling small church that's found itself split because these false teachers have entered in and they've made two false claims. They've said, you know what? We don't sin. You can be a Christian and not sin. And John writes to say, that's not true. And then the second error they say is, you can have a perfect relationship with God and sin is not a big deal. It does not matter to God, right? You can know God and you can choose to not obey God and that's okay with God. And John's saying, no, that's not true. Over and over and over throughout his letter, John is saying to know God is to obey God. And to obey God is to love others. They cannot be separated. They're interconnected with one another. So John's saying you can't profess to follow Jesus and choose however you please. That if we're children of God, we're to be like him, which means we can't go on living however we please. That he is pure, and we're to be pure like him. That if Jesus died to take away our sins, why are we still walking in them? That's what John is after. And so the question before us this morning is, what is tripping you up? What are those patterns that you find yourself over and over again walking in that are tripping you up, that are causing you to stumble after Jesus? What are those areas of your life where you say, this sin over here, it's not a big deal. I'm just gonna keep it over here. It's okay. God won't mind too much. And John's writing to push back on that. And he says, your children resemble the family. He says, Jesus has died to take away our sins. And not just that, that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. I love that phrase. And it's a very confusing phrase, but I love that phrase, right? Here's what I think John is after. What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are to deceive us from the truth, to entice us to sin, and for us to destroy that which God loves so much. To deceive us, to entice us, and to get us to destroy that which God loves so much, right? That lie from the very beginning of the garden that says it's just an apple, it's not that big of a deal. To deceive us into buying a lie. And when we buy the lie of sin, we're enticed by it. And John's after saying, hey, you can't do that. Right? You can't do that. To destroy that which God loves most is to not love what God loves most. And all throughout John, what is near and dear to the heart of God? Loving your brothers and sisters. John's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be enticed. Don't destroy that which God loves most, because Jesus has destroyed the devil's works. Jesus says, I want you to walk in holiness. The call on your life is to not only know God, but to obey God, to walk in righteousness. And look what John says next. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. John is summarizing everything he's previously told us. And he says there are two groups of people. There's those who are the children of God and the children of the devil, right? He's saying there's two groups of people. And those who are children of God, they don't go on sinning. They don't live in persistent patterns of sin. And then he tells us how. He says, he uses this really weird phrase. He says, God's seed remains in them. Chances are that's not a verse you have highlighted in your Bible, because it's just a really strange sounding verse, right? God's seed remains in them. What's John after? What's he saying? I think John is alluding to the Holy Spirit here. I think John is alluding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming us to be more like Jesus. And John's making a stark contrast between two people to make a simple point. He's asking, who do you resemble? Who do you resemble? Which family characteristics are you taking on? That's what John is after. What John is saying is not how you live determines whose you are. John's not saying that. John's saying how you live demonstrates whose you are. John is after to remind us that we are children of God. And John tells us that the only way that we can not walk in sin, that we can stick close to Jesus, that we can live like Jesus, John says, is by abiding, by the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us to walk faithfully with Christ. John says that when we find ourselves prone to living in patterns of sin, living a life however we please, John says we need to remember that the Spirit indwells us and empowers us to stay close to the presence of God. This week I read an article that referenced a study, and the study made the following observation that I thought was fascinating. It said this: a child who plays in close proximity to a parent displays higher levels of creativity in activities and games than children who are further away. Right? It turns out that children in the study who remained highly creative as long as they stayed within a particular radius of a parent or someone who loved them unconditionally. That within this circle, within this radius of affection and affirmation, the study says, the children were more willing to take risks, try new things, and stand up when they fall again. The study found that the presence of a person who loved them unconditionally made all the difference in the world. And I think that is so true of us and what John is saying. He's saying that God's presence matters, that the Spirit is indwelling us and empowering us to live. And so he's saying, stay close to Jesus. Stay close. Remain in the love of the Father because he loves you unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. John says, abide, remain, continue in the love of God. So as children of God, we're to be like him. We're to take on the family resemblance. There's some things in our life that don't belong together, John says. So the question we need to think through this morning is, what patterns of sin are we holding on to this morning that God is inviting us to let go of? Where in your life do you need to invite God to do a work of transformation? That if we're the recipients of God's lavish love, that our only response then is to agree with God, to hand him our junk and say, God, would you do a new work in me? Because I've been trying to do it my way and it's not working my way. God, help me in this. And there's a prayer I want to give you to take with you this week. It's a prayer that maybe you've learned in our foundation experience. It's a prayer that you've learned here. And it's the prayer that simply says, Holy Spirit, I am weak. You are strong. Be strong in me. Right? Saying, Holy Spirit, I am weak. I struggle with sin. I find myself walking in patterns of sin. But Holy Spirit, you are strong. That you abide in me, that you dwell in me, that you empower me. And so would you be strong in me this week? That's the invitation that John is inviting us to step into, is that yes, that we will struggle with sin, but we have a God who loves us unconditionally. We have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins, that we find grace and mercy and compassion at the foot of the cross. And John says, cling to Jesus. Cling that you are known by God, that you are beloved by God, that you are children of God. And so walk in faithfulness with Jesus. Walk in obedience to the will of God in your everyday life. John says, step into the comfort of the gospel, that no sin is too big or too bad for Jesus to take care of. That Jesus wants to purify you. He loves you. He is with you. He calls you beloved children of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have lavished your love upon us, that you call us children, that you invite us to walk in holiness and obedience to you. So Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would empower us to do so. Lord, for those of us here this morning who find ourselves walking in deep patterns of sin, patterns of thinking, patterns of relating, patterns of behaving, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself today. May you remind us that there is hope and grace in the gospel. That you love us unconditionally. Lord, be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen.